Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Hear the Word of God, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 and following. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, saying, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Here ends the reading of God's most holy word. May he encourage us through it this morning. Please be seated. In this passage, we realize anew that Christ is Lord of life, Lord of death, by implication, Lord of everything in between. The real question is, do you believe it? As I was thinking about Easter 94, I remembered the story of Napoleon's defeat at Waterloo. General Wellington commanded the victorious forces at that last battle of Waterloo, and the battle ended the wars with Napoleon. The story has been told that while the battle, when it was over, that General Wellington sent a coded message to England, sending the great news of the victory that had been won. And apparently he had set up a series of stations from the point of victory or close to it all the way to England. It's kind of like the lifeguard situation on the beachfront. They've had these different lifeguard stations. If they want to send a message from one station at one end of the beach to the other, the lifeguard will give his codes, whatever he does, and the next lifeguard will see it, and he'll pass on the coded message, and so forth and so on. The message passes down the beach till it gets to its destination. Well, it would have been something like that, as Wellington was sending out the message of victory, and the message was to read, "Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo." And so they started communicating the coded message. "Wellington defeated," and a fog moved in, and the full message could not be seen. All the people could see was the facts that were before them. So it appeared, "Wellington defeated." Well, sometime later, the fog lifted, and the people could see clearly the full message. "Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo." In a similar way, when people look back at what happened on Good Friday, when the disciples themselves were looking at what was happening there on Good Friday, we see that they were greatly discouraged, that their lives were falling apart because they had lost the one whom they had put their hopes in. All they could see was despair, and their hearts and their faces were downcast. Jesus defeated. Well, the third day after, which we celebrate today, the first day of the week, the day in which we gather every week, is a day we know did not end in defeat. Jesus defeated death. That's the full message. Jesus defeated death. And so this morning, when you come to worship the Lord, and when you leave here, remember, it's just not Jesus defeated, but Jesus defeated death. Christ is Lord over life and death, and by implication, He is Lord over everything in between. And that's what we have to believe, not just on Easter, but when we leave these doors here this morning. Look at the gospel account here as Matthew puts it before us. In verse 1, he says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary," probably the mother of James, "they went to look at the tomb." And notice verse 2 says, "There was a violent earthquake." There was a violent earthquake. It was a supernatural event that first day of the week. And so we see appropriately there was a supernatural happening. A violent earthquake took place. How appropriate. Because it was an earth-shattering event that was happening. Something supernatural was happening. Something that deserves our full attention. God was in Christ, breaking the chains of death. God was in Christ, shaking the death grip loose that was wrapped around humanity. You know, if you have a message to tell someone, you can just make a statement and put a period. But if you really want to make a loud statement and say something extremely important and to say it with emphasis, you put an exclamation mark behind it. And so, God puts an exclamation mark on this first day of the week when He brings a violent earthquake to accompany what was happening 66 generations ago. We see also not only was there this supernatural earthquake, but there was a supernatural messenger. Look at the rest of the verse. "An angel of the Lord came down from heaven." Look at the Bible. That's what it tells us. "An angel of the Lord came down from heaven." You see, we live, in a sense, in two worlds. There are two worlds there. There's the world that we see and we touch and we feel. And then there's this unseen world that we don't see and that we don't touch and we don't feel. But on occasion, the two worlds kind of come together. Someone from this other unseen world makes an appearance into this lower world below. It's kind of like a Chinese acting theater. If you ever gone to one of the Chinese plays, you'll know that you may go to a play and you'll see there's a lower level and there's the upper level. And you're sitting in the audience, you can see it all. You can see what's happening down here and you can see what's happening up above. The actors on both stories, upper and lower. And normally the players below and above do not intermingle. However, in the Bible, during special events, we see they do intermingle. And we see someone moving from the upper level into the lower level, interacting and bringing an important message down into the lower story. We see it time and time again, not only here in verse 2, where it says there was a violent earthquake and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, but we see it on other significant occasions. That's when God does it and has done it historically in the times of the Scripture and before. God has sent someone from this upper story or has spoken Himself from the upper story. We see when Mary became pregnant, what happened? She had a visit. The angel Gabriel visited Mary with the news that she would conceive a son and she was to give him the name Jesus. It was extremely important. And so the Lord had this visit from the upper story to the lower through the angel Gabriel. Or you think of the actual birth himself of Jesus. The shepherds were visited, weren't they? You recall how they got a visitation in a special way by a myriad of angels. And a voice came from heaven saying, "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. A Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord." You see, a very important event was happening. And so, from the upper story to the lower, we see a supernatural word from above to the world below. Or Jesus' baptism, when he was entering into his public ministry, something supernatural happened. God the Father spoke from the upper level to our lower level and said, "This is my beloved Son. This is my Son, beloved by me, in whom I'm well pleased." And we see it here also, the first Sunday after Jesus' death. Another supernatural visit, supernatural message from the upper level. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven. That's what the Bible says, right before our eyes. Tells us what happened many generations ago. An angel of the Lord supernaturally came from heaven. Notice that the angel, by the way, which means messenger, this supernatural messenger came and he had supernatural power. Look at it in verse 2. It says, "An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it." He came out of heaven and he, going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone. Well, I don't know if you realize it or not, but some of these stones are pretty hefty creatures, or beings, or you might say, or whatever they are, things, more appropriately said. And it would not be unusual for a stone to weigh as much as an automobile. I know the last time I tried to push an automobile, I end up going to the doctor. Well, you said, well, maybe there were two angels there, because one of the other Gospels mentions that there was another angel. Apparently Matthew only wants to draw attention to this one. Well, one or two, either way. It's a supernatural being with tremendous power, able to push this hefty stone aside. A supernatural being. And we can be thankful this morning, if we are Christians, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, that these powerful beings are working to our benefit and not working with their power against us. In Hebrews 1:14, it says this, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Now, it's true, we don't see these supernatural beings step down from this upper world, but you can be sure that quietly behind the scene, they're powerful and they're strong and they're using their power to do influences toward your benefit and your good. "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Hebrews 1:14. Not only did this heavenly messenger have a tremendous supernatural power, but he had a tremendous supernatural look. Look at what the Bible says. It says, goes on to say in verse 2, "An angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb rolled back the stone and sat on it." By the way, I find that rather interesting. You might want to meditate on that. Think of an angel just sitting there on a stone. You don't normally think of him that way, do we? But there he was. But that's not the point here. The point here is that I want to read on. "And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow." His appearance was like lightning and clothes as white as snow. Not only did he have tremendous supernatural power, but this angel had tremendous supernatural look. As we see in the latter part of the verse, it says his clothes were white as snow. White as snow. Well, how appropriate was it was for him to be as white as snow. It's interesting that Matthew should point this out. Apparently, he had this appearance of purity. He had an appearance of being spotless, without flaw, pure and white, holy, as reflected in his garment. We should expect that, considering where he came from, as he came from heaven, a place which is pure and holy. And so his attire would be very appropriate, to be white as snow. But notice also, just prior to these words, that Matthew says that his appearance was like lightning. His appearance was as lightning. Now think about it for a minute. What do you think about when you think of lightning? Lightning is a mixture of power and illumination. Lightning is a mixture of powerful energy and brilliance, strength and glory. It's glorious to look at, but you don't want to get too close to it. I know when my wife and I, we drove back from California many years ago, and I think we were down around New Mexico or somewhere. It was very flat, I remember that. And you could see for miles and miles and miles into the distance. And way somewhere down in the distance, we saw this lightning flashing over and over and again. It was beautiful. You couldn't hear a thing. All you could do is just see these beautiful flashes from heaven. In fact, it was flashing. It was so lovely. And it was flashing so frequently that I actually got out of the car. We stopped the car, and I was trying to take photographs of lightning, which moves 176,000 miles a second, by the way. But unfortunately, I didn't get anything on camera. Didn't have the old VCR type things. But then we got back into the car, having beheld His glory and beauty and majesty. And we drove a little ways, and we noticed it started to rain. We drove closer and closer. It was getting darker and darker. Start hearing thunder, and lightning was getting brighter. Let me tell you, I was not interested in taking any pictures of lightning as we get closer to it. I was just interested in getting out of there. Because lightning is a mixture of glory and power. And you get close to it, we can see how powerfully brilliant and energetic it is. And in a similar way, we're not stretching it when we think of lightning in that way. Concerning this angel. It's the language that Matthew chose to use. He says, an angel come down from heaven and was as lightning. Well, again, we should expect that would be the case. Remember Moses, when he received the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai? Remember when he came down, his face showed with glory and brilliance. And how did the people react to this bright and brilliant glowing face of Moses? Exodus 34:30 says, quote, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. They were afraid to come near Moses because he had been in the presence of God. In the same way, this angel had been in the presence of God, you can be sure. And he brought with him some of the glory of God in his countenance. For God is majestic and holy and pure, and no one can see God and live. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. And that's why the soldiers reacted as they did, because of God's awesome presence and glory in this person of the angel. Look at verse 4. It says this concerning the guard's reaction. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook, and they became like dead men. Now, Roman guards were trained for combat. Perhaps they were robust guards, ready to fight, military men. But notice here, we don't see too much military personality coming out, do we? The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. They trembled and they passed out, apparently. One commentator said, you know, if these hardy soldiers were afraid of just one angel, or throw a second one in if you take another gospel account, if they were afraid of just a single angel or two, how much more are they going to be terrified when they see a sky full of angels coming with the Lord Jesus Christ in blazing glory and majesty? And then we have to give an account at God's glorious judgment seat. You remember the recent incident in Boston where they were trying to make a drug raid. And they got the apartment number and they started banging on the door of this house or apartment. And they got the wrong apartment. And an elderly minister lived inside. He heard these loud noises banging at the door. Next thing you know, these people rushing into his apartment. And so he collapses. He drops over dead. Suffers a heart attack right on the spot. He was terrified. Well, these guards were terrified. They didn't die, apparently. They became like dead men, passing out because of the majestic lightning appearance of this angel before their eyes. Notice the women also were afraid. Look at it. He said, the angel, verse 5, said to the women, "Do not be afraid." They too had a sense of the awesome presence of this supernatural being, and rightly so. You know, I find it fascinating that you think about the women being afraid and then the soldiers. Because the soldiers lay there passed out. Their fear, they just drop to the ground. They lay there passed out. The angel just walks right by them or moves by them or whatever he did. I guess he just sat there at that point and spoke to the women. And he ministered to the women concerning their fear. I find it very reassuring as a believer in Jesus Christ. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus." You see, it's always this way, followers of Christ. It's always this way in the Scripture, that our Lord has a special interest in those who have a special interest in Him. You have an interest in the Lord Jesus like these women did. That's why they had come to the tomb. If you have an interest in our Lord Jesus, you can be sure that He has an interest in you. Therefore, this angel wanted to comfort them and to calm their fears, even as God wants to calm your fears this morning. I don't know what they are. I can't read your minds. You don't know what my fears are. The things that you're bothered about, what are they? What is eating away at you? What are you worried about this morning? Has it touched your family? Is there something about your health that's bothering you? Some of you are worried about death. Is that what you're concerned about? Some of you are worried about your children. You're troubled. And it's eating away at you. The angel brings a message to calm the fears and the concerns of these women. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus. I know you have an interest in our Lord Jesus." Sometimes we get needlessly worried and upset and troubled. But this morning, you can be sure that God has a message to you through an angel, not with lightning, but an angel standing here, a messenger. That's what angel means, a human messenger who has a supernatural word. Don't be afraid this morning, folks. Just put your confidence in Jesus Christ. Renew your trust in Him. He does not want you to be troubled or afraid. We have no basis for it. Our Lord is not only interested in us, us who have an interest in Him, but our Lord wants us to remember that He is alive right now. And that's the reason we need not to worry about anything. That we have a risen Lord. And so I ask you, if you're troubled this morning, why did the angel roll away the stone? Why did the angel move the stone to open the door to the tomb? You know, possibly, some of you say, well, so that Jesus could leave the tomb. Wrong. He had already left. He had risen sometime earlier that day, even though the women had got there at dawn. The angel goes on to say in verse 6, "He's not here. He's risen." Jesus had left the tomb. Well, you say, well, so the angel could look inside to see if Jesus was there, see if he was really gone or not. No, the angel already said he was gone. He knew he wasn't there. You see, a better explanation is that the stone was rolled away to benefit the women. The stone was rolled away to benefit the followers, the people who are interested in Jesus Christ. That's why the stone was rolled away. Look in verse 6. The angel told the women, "Come and see the place where he lay. Come and look inside where he was, because he's no longer there." You see, these women and all of Jesus' disciples and all of you, and myself included, we need to understand one important truth. That the Christ we follow is a risen Christ. The Christ that we serve is a risen Christ. He is a risen Lord over life and death. And by implication, He's Lord over everything in between. You know, it's interesting in Toynbee's studies of history, as he writes concerning history, Toynbee compares the life of Christ with some of these other individuals, or should we say, mythical creatures in Greek mythology. He especially finds parallels between these mythological creatures and our Lord. And so he takes 87 parallels between Christ and the mythology creature or figures in Greek, in Greece, and he begins to compare them, particularly concerning Christ's death, His suffering, and the events during the last part of His life. But it's interesting that Toynbee stops right there, making an analogy just to the point of Christ's death. What about the third day after? What about the first day of the week? You see, the truth is there are no parallels. When it comes to this Easter Sunday, there is no parallel that we can find. To quote Wilbur Smith, he said, "Muhammad is dead. The Greek, quote unquote, gods of course, have all vanished. The Greek heroes, the Roman heroes, the emperors, the great scientists, the statesmen, the philosophers, all are in the tombs today. Their bodies are smoldering in the dust." Smith goes on to say, "So also with the founders of religious cults in our own country. But the body of Jesus is not disintegrating in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He came forth in His own body from that tomb on Easter morning, and He dies no more." Amen. The implication is that He has put a new song into our hearts. I trust that's true for you this morning. As the song goes, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, my life is worth the living. Just because He lives." And after we've been blessed with realizing that Jesus is alive and not dead, what are we to do? Look at verse 7, where He tells the women, "Then go quickly and tell His disciples." Having said, "Come and see the place where He lay," we assume that they went in and looked. In verse 7, He says, "Then go quickly and tell His disciples He has risen from the dead." The angel's message to the women is the same as God's message to us, folks. Go and tell. Look at it in black and white, in verse 7. Go and tell. Not only believe in your heart, but talk about it to others. Tell other believers. Tell other people who haven't heard. Remind one another time and time again that we serve a risen Christ. Communicate to your friends and your family and your neighbors a marvelous, unprecedented truth that happened many generations ago. You see, there is someone who's greater than death. There's someone who is able to help us live both now and throughout eternity. Verse 8 says, "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid," apparently still shook up from the supernatural lightning appearance of this angel, but yet filled with joy. Yet filled with joy. There was joy in their hearts because they knew the tomb was empty. It hadn't all settled in yet, but they were excited. They were thrilled. And they knew their Lord was alive. And so they ran to tell the disciples. They ran to tell the other followers who had yet to believe that He had risen. And as they were on their way to tell the others, look at verse 9. What happened? Look at the Bible. Then suddenly Jesus met them. Suddenly Jesus met them. Let me say, folks, one day suddenly we also will meet Jesus. We won't have to believe in a risen Christ just because of the evidence. We won't have to believe in a risen Christ just because somebody else told us. We won't have to believe in a risen Christ just because someone testified or we read it in the Bible. We will see firsthand one day, close up, the scars. And we will know that Jesus is alive and well. We will know firsthand that Jesus is Lord of the living, and Lord of the dead, and Lord of everything in between. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Rejoice. Go and tell others the good news. Let us pray. How grateful we are to remember this wonderful event that brings us renewed hope. Lord, we thank You that You indeed conquered death and that there is no obstacle too great for You. We thank You that we can be attached to You through faith. Increase our joy this morning and give us the courage and a deep faith to tell others the truth which we will one day see, that we serve a risen Savior. Amen.